The gospel. The Great Commission. We're not through with it yet. We're still here, and the Lord hasn't come. And like the Texas businessman that went up to the ticket agent at the airlines and said to the lady, "Give me a ticket." He said, "I'd be glad to, sir. Where would you like to go?" "Anywhere," he said. "I got business in every city." Well, as a believer, we got business everywhere we go. And it's unfinished business. You know, we live in a world that is power conscious. Did you know that? Every one of you here tonight, and myself included, are power conscious. As the young people would say, we're on a power trip. We think about power constantly. Power in our government, the authorities, power of authority, control, buying power, independence, freedom. We think about power in our everyday life. For instance, really, we want more power. You ever been disappointed because something didn't have enough power? Want to get a bigger microwave because more wattage so we can zap it faster, you know? Curling irons, ladies. You ever get a curling iron didn't have much power in it? And it just wouldn't get quite hot enough? Boat motors, more horsepower. Cars, more spunk and less gas. Vacuum cleaners, more suction. Barbecues, more BTUs. I mean, we are a power-conscious society. And these things, however, are products of man. But when we think of God, think just for a minute. God. A lot of times when we think about God, we think about power. And when we think about the power of God, right away some people think about Ten Commandments. Cecil B. DeMille's production. You know, it's old as the hills of Georgia. I mean, it cost them over $1 million when they made it way back when. But when we think about the power of God, we think about that scene of the crossing of the Red Sea or fire from Sinai. We think about power, creation, miracles. But you know where the real power of God is? Take your Bibles. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to take our text from there this evening, and I want to suggest for you that we've overlooked in our power-conscious society something of inestimable value, and that is the power of God unto salvation. Let me read just one verse to start off with in verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I remember sitting beside two folks from Greece, they were Greeks, on a plane last year. I was flying down, I don't know, somewhere, taking off. And anyhow, I got talking to them and they told me that they were Orthodox Greek. And I said, I got a verse for you. So I got my Bible out and my little Testament, and I said, "Right here, look here what it says right here. Or, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first," and then I held it right up in his face. I said, "Look, right there, and also to the Greeks." He said, "Yeah, let me see that," he said. "Look at that." You know, I had a wonderful opportunity to share Christ with those two people. Well, power of God to change a life takes more power than to make an atomic bomb or a nuclear warhead. A fool can destroy a civilization, and only God can transform a life. And that transformation takes place from the giving out and the preaching and the sharing of a message. Now this is our theme for the whole weekend. How to get it out. How to share it. What to do. Challenge you to do it. And we're not going to give you formulas or techniques because the Bible doesn't really do that. You follow the life of Christ. I mean, in every situation, he just acts different. He just meets a person right where that person is, and he takes them from the known, wherever they are, to the unknown God that they don't know. And the disciples and the apostles pick that up, and they run with that. And, you know, this little one, two, three, four, say yes or say no, or don't matter what they say, keep going attitude and take them right through to the prayer. You know, you got to be careful with that. Now, I know I was saved. Somebody read the four spiritual laws to me, and I was saved. But I wasn't saved because I prayed that prayer. I was saved because in my heart I believed. And we have to be very careful that we don't say, I've got a survey, I've got a formula, I got four steps, I got this, and if you do that, you'll be saved. You have to be very, very careful with that. But there is a progress. There is a progression found in the first 17 verses of this chapter that I just briefly want to share with you this evening. And when a preacher says briefly, you better be on guard, I guess. Anyhow, go back to verse 1. Let me just point out the verses to you, and then I'll go back and read it all. Notice this word. Our theme is the gospel, evangelism. But notice the word gospel. It's going to appear four times. Verse 1, the last part, says separated unto the gospel. Go to verse 9. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit, in the gospel of his Son. Verse 15, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. And verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's our outline. Separated on the gospel, serves in the gospel, shares the gospel, and not ashamed of the gospel. Go back then to verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Whenever we move into a new life experience through faith in Christ, something immediately and automatically happens to us. Paul shares that with us in that first verse. You see, there is no salvation without separation. There's different kinds of separation. We call it, if we want to be theological or try to express ourselves in a, as some would say down a highfalutin way, we'd say sanctification. But the word just means separate or separation. But there's different kinds of sanctification. There's positional sanctification, and there's practical sanctification, and then there's what we might call ultimate or perfect sanctification. Now, positional sanctification means that at the moment that you accepted Christ as your Savior, a lot of things went on in heaven you didn't know about. I mean, you weren't even aware of it. But there were some names written, your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There was a new position in heaven for you. And you were taken out of that old position which was under Adam and all of the sinful, separated people that Adam represents, which is the world. And when you came to Christ, you were taken from that position. You were put into another position in Christ, the Bible says, into the body of Christ, into the church of Christ. And that is a positional sanctification. That just happens like that. It's just for you. It's just God rearranging the records, God shifting you from one side to the other, and now you're safe positionally. But then we have to do something about that practically. That'd be like a guy who gets promoted to the president of the bank. And so the next morning he comes in, a pair of overhauls with a slop bucket and a shovel and a mop, and he's goes about this, you know, doing something there that's not at all in keeping with his position. And the board of that of those bank managers, they come to him and they say, did you remember that when we promoted you to the president of this bank? Well, it's about time you started acting like it. And dressing like it, and working like it. And so when it comes to practical sanctification, that means as a Christian, we're to walk worthy of our calling. We are to live out our salvation. We are to represent a position that's already been established for us in the heavens. Now, when you are sanctified or separated to something, you are separated from something. And Paul shares that with us right here. He says that he was called to be an apostle and that he was separated or set apart unto the gospel of God, which was, as we read, concerning his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is in a real sense, a practical separation for every Christian. That means that when you accept Christ as your Savior, you have been taken from that sea of humanity that was separated from God, and you've been put on the narrow road. And you're going to walk that narrow road now. You're going to walk that life that's honoring to Christ's life now. Separated to something from something. And if there's one thing we need today in our Christian life, that's separation. I have quite a bit of contact with the native folks. Up in Moose Factory area, James Bay area, northern Quebec and around that area there. And you know, it's amazing that you can just tell where the Christians live up there. You just tell. Because you walk down the streets, unlike our area here where everybody's house is nice and their lawns are kept and everything is neat, but up there, it's just big difference. You can just tell where the wood piled and the grass is cut and the canoe stacked up and the house is painted, and man, that's where the believers live. There must be a Christian lives there, because for the most part they don't take care of it. So just walking down the street, but not only that, in their lives, the way they talk, the way that they live is just so different up there. It's just a great contrast. Down here we've mixed it. Mix it all up. And we kind of look like the world, and we kind of talk like the world, and we kind of act like the world, and we kind of act like Christians. I'll tell you, when you're separated under the gospel, when you're called and you know it, and God's done a work in your life, the highest calling, the greatest service that you can do in appreciation to Jesus Christ for what he's done for you is to represent him here. Without compromise on this earth. So Paul says, I am separated unto the gospel. We might say that he's saved and he's set apart to Christ. Well, that's a good step, but let's go on and look at the second step in verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Now, salvation is always first. Sometimes we can get it mixed up. We get mixed up that God is interested in what we do more than what we are. No, he's not. No, he's not. Matter of fact, God says in his book that he's more interested in you obeying him than he is in you serving him. Now think about that for a minute. He's more interested in you just doing what he asked you to do than it is for you to do some great thing for God he's not asked you to do. See, on God's scale of achievement, the one at the bottom wins. Did you know that? You see, the world flips that around. And the world says, achieve, go to the top, get there, and everybody else serves you. And the Bible comes along and says, climb the ladder of success down to the bottom, because the one that is the greatest among you will be the servant of all. Can I tell you, there's lots of room at the bottom. Nobody wants to be there. Nobody wants to climb down. But to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where you got to go. You got to go to the bottom. The greatest will be the servant of all. And so, as we think about serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we think about salvation, let us understand that those two cannot get out of order. There is salvation and in their service. Now what? The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he before has ordained that we should walk therein. So there's salvation and then there's service. Unfortunately, some people never make it to the second step. They make a profession. It may be a childhood profession that if you ask them details, they couldn't give it to you. They say, well, Mama said. That's very scary to me when someone tells me that kind of a testimony. Well, my mother said when I was 1.5 years old, you know, or they just don't seem to have anything personal about it. And then what happens is that they go along through their years and they have a false assurance. I'm not saying that you can't get saved in an early age. I believe with all my heart, as soon as you can understand, you can get saved. It's like that. I believe, and it's borne out in many believers' lives. But what we're talking about is that sometimes there is a, when you say, an unproductive time. Sometimes that unproductive time may be from the age of 6 or 7 or 8 or 10 years old right through to in their 20s, and then they make some kind of a step, a new step, and they realize, I think sometimes they get saved. That's what I think. I think they live on the spiritual coattail of their parents till they get to the point they realize they never made that decision themselves. That can happen very easily. I'll tell you a story that happened in Sault Ste. Marie. We were having a baptism, and I was baptizing some people, and the chairman was in the back, and he and I were praying, and I was going over. I said, well, I'm going to do this, that, and the other, and then you do this, and I'll do that, and then we'll baptize these people and all that. And we were figuring it out, and he said, wait a minute. He said, when can I get baptized? I said, what? I said, Phil, hadn't you been baptized? No, he said. He said, I tell you what happened. He said, when I was 12 years old, he said, I made a profession of faith when I was young. When I was 12 years old, my mother said I should get baptized, so I went to these classes on baptism. And he said, about the third class, I realized I wasn't saved, but he said, I was too embarrassed to tell anybody. So he said, I went on and got saved, and he said, you know, or went on and got baptized, and he said, I wasn't saved. Until I was 19 or 20 or something like that. And he said, I've never been baptized as a Christian. Been in the assembly for 8 years, moved from another assembly. You don't say, have you been baptized? Here's a letter, you know, blah, blah, blah. And I said, Phil, you never been baptized. He said, no, but he said, the Lord laid this on my heart. And I said, as soon as you get through giving these announcements, you run home. And I said, I'll give an extra long introduction. And you got to change your clothes and you get back up here. But you see, people are like that sometimes. They go along and along in their life, unproductive years. Maybe not saved, maybe not committed to the Lord. Some people stop at salvation. And they never go on to do one of the greatest things you can do, and that's serve. But that is the next step in this context. Whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Now, don't get like I've gotten sometimes and think that God is only pleased when you are working 24 hours a day. That's not true. God doesn't want your hands or your mouth or your feet or your brain or your body and all this stuff. You know what he wants? He wants your heart. That's what he wants. See, you can work with your hands and your feet and your mouth and it become academic. It can become just nothing more than a job. It can come nothing more than an obligation because I got to do it. I got this position. I got this work. I made that vow or something. And your heart is not in it. Well, when you serve the Lord, your heart has to be in it. If you leave your first love, then it's all in vain. And it's all worthless. And at the day of the judgment seat of Christ, it'll all be burned up anyhow. It won't be anything there of any value. You'll be frustrated while you're here, and it won't be of any value when you're there. And so you have to make sure that you want to serve him, as we sang, because you love him. Service for the Lord Jesus is not optional, however. It's not, well, I'm thinking about it. Well, when I get to kids out of school, or when I get my finances right, or when I get off of this shift work, or when I, no, no, sorry. It's not that. It is expected. And it is a privilege to serve the Lord. Even to give a cup of water in the name of the Lord Jesus will not go without its reward. But service. Here, some of the things that he did in the context of serving the Lord was praying. He said, making mention of you always in my prayers. He wanted to come in verse 10 to see them. In verse 11, he longed to see them that he might impart some spiritual gift. In verse 12, he wanted to be comforted together with them. And all kinds of things that you can do to serve the Lord. Just not preaching. Wouldn't it be a weird-looking body of Christ if all the members of the body were preachers? I mean, who'd listen? I mean, you wouldn't have anybody to listen. Wouldn't have anybody to shout to. Or you better do that. You know, I mean. So God has a big body, and he has all kinds of members. And it takes all of those members doing what they can do. Your appointment in the body of Christ, a corresponding gift by the Spirit of God, functioning there, every member doing its part will have the whole job done and the work can be done. So service. So we've got salvation and sanctification set apart to the gospel. Then we've got serving in the gospel. But now go down to verse 14. I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. We stop at that point and say this. Paul realized that he had a debt to pay. I want you to think with me just for a moment that you have the cure for cancer. Just think of that for a moment. Just a miracle. You were just working in the shop one day and it came to you. Isn't that something? A cure for cancer. Now, what would you do with that? I mean, you wouldn't care if it was embarrassing to you. You'd go and try to get that in the newspaper. You'd say, media, listen to me. TV, listen to me. Doctors, listen to me. They say, we've tried that before. That doesn't work. No, 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 this is it. This is it. I mean, if you really knew you had it, you wouldn't take no for an answer. And especially if one member of your family had that devilish disease of cancer, you wouldn't sit around and say, well, I'll just leave it up to the doctor to see if they can figure out something. You go over and tell them, look, I know. Well, you've got a cure for the cancer of the soul. It's terminal. It's going to take people to a devil's hell. What are you going to do with it? Paul said, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor, but I'm willing to pay my debt. I'm willing to go even if it costs me embarrassment or shame. Even if I don't get a positive answer. I'm willing to plead with people. I'm willing to encourage people. I'm willing to go out and if I have to argue with people because I know I have the answer. I'm a debtor. To every person, to every culture, to every society, everyone. I want to pause here for a moment and read from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And hold your finger there and turn with me if you'd like to. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the passage where Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. We continue reading in verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. For the gospel's sake. Paul was a debtor. And he said, if there's anything that I can do to identify with any kind of person, rich, poor, no matter what color, no matter what side of the tracks they come from, no matter what position they have at work, no matter what kind of religious position that they have, whether they're weak or strong, physically or spiritually or mentally or anything else, I am going to try my best to win that person for Christ. And it's interesting to me that he said that I might save some. You say, well, Paul, you can't save anybody. I tell you, God so closely identifies salvation with His people as they proclaim it to someone else that He allowed Paul to use that word. No, you don't save, but in a sense you do. If you can share with that person the Lord Jesus Christ and that person can accept Christ as their own personal Savior, then you've saved that person from a devil's hell. No, you didn't pay the price of salvation. I'm not saying that. No, it wasn't your sacrifice that saved them from hell, but God allowed you to give them the message that saved them. What are you doing to become all things to all men? Are you working on your neighbor? I mean, my goodness, all it takes is a loaf of bread or a pie or go cut his grass or write him a, if you know they have an anniversary or a birthday or something, that doesn't take much. Build a relationship. You can't go over there, grab him by the throat, choke him and cram the Bible down his throat. He doesn't know that. I mean, you'll never win him like that. But by all means, every way, somehow identify. Paul said, I'm a debtor, and I'm willing to pay my debt. Verse 15, back in Romans 1. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Ready. Interesting word. It means willing and eager. Most of us are willing, few of us are eager. But there's both meanings to that word. Willing and eager. As much as in me is. The apostle did not say I know everything. But he said with what gift, with what ability, with what knowledge, with what discernment, with what energy that I have, I am willing to use that for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, God has high standards, but He's with you all along the way. And you just take one step at a time. And you just start off just doing little things. God honors that. God honors them that honor Him. And if you just say, Lord, I don't know too much. I just know a couple of verses. Well, practice. Practice learning a few more. But in the meantime, give out those couple of verses. There was a guy, I don't know him, but you'll know him, aren't you? Silas Fox. When I was in Vancouver, they told me this story. And I guess I believe it. I don't know if Christians tell you, you're supposed to believe this stuff, you know. When Silas Fox got saved, I guess the next day when he went to work, he said, Lord, he said, give me somebody today to lead to you. I want one soul today. Next day after he got saved. So he went off to work and he's working away there. And I guess, I don't know if he's working shift work or what, but it was getting late. Maybe, I'm not sure, but the hour was getting late and it was almost 24 hours since he had prayed that prayer, and the day was going by, and there was only one other guy that was on the job with him. And when he realized he didn't have much time and he trusted God for this soul, that he ran down to this guy, let's call him Frank, whoever he was. He said, Frank, he said, are you a Christian? And the guy just broke down, just started weeping.
He said, no, but I want to be one, he said, you know.
And this guy said, oh, no, he didn't know what to tell him now, you know. Like he was so excited, and he only knew one verse. And it was, don't be slothful in business. That's all he knew, you know. And he said, Frank, you don't want to be slothful in business, do you? No, he said, I don't. He said, well, you need Jesus, your Savior, then, you know. You don't want to be slothful in business. And he led him to the Lord that day. Now, listen, folks, I mean, God's got to work, see? But this guy was willing to use whatever he had. He was just willing as much as in him was. They didn't know much. Don't be slothful in business. That's not a very good salvation verse, is it? You see, when God is at work, I believe with all my heart, and I've seen it, I could tell you dozens of stories tonight. I've talked to people about their salvation. I could have said, Mary had a little lamb, and they would have said, I need Christ as my Savior. Can you help me? That's how prepared they are. Trust God as much as in me is, I'm ready. And all that I want to communicate to you tonight is simply this. Will you do as much as in you is? You know Christ, don't you? Then you can share that with somebody else. If you can't, you better go home tonight and check your own salvation. There's another place that Peter uses this word, and he says, be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in you. That's an interesting context there. We often quote that verse in connection with salvation and sharing, and certainly we can do that. But you know, the context there in Peter is suffering. And when you are suffering as a Christian, and you keep your head above the waters, when you don't buckle under like everybody else, and the neighbor says, man, I just don't know how you're doing it. Your wife's been sick, your husband's been in an accident, your kids have been in the hospital, you lost your job, I mean, things are terrible, the bottom's falling out, how do you keep on going? That's the context of that question. The hope. You know what you can say? I'm so glad you asked. Let me share with you what Jesus Christ means to me. And you share it in meekness, and you share it in fear, and you share it having a good conscience with God and with men. You don't have to exaggerate. Listen, you don't have to subsidize the work of God with stories that exaggerate. You can tell it just like it is. Because we have a big God who's a miracle working God. And don't be afraid to tell the truth of what God has done for you. And so be ready. Be ready to share the gospel, willing and eager. Be ready to share the hope that is in you, and the hope that Jesus Christ has given you. And then look at verse 16. Because you see, here is really the reason that he's ready. And here's the reason that he can share this gospel, because in verse 16 he says, I'm not ashamed. You won't like me for telling you this, but I'm going to tell you anyhow. The reason you don't share Christ more is because you are ashamed. Now, if you can think of another reason, I'd like for you to talk to me about it after. But for the most part, the reason you're not sharing the Lord Jesus on a personal basis more is because you're ashamed. Now, this word shame means a feeling of fear that prevents a person from doing something. Well, they won't understand. What will they think? Well, I don't, and we make up all kind of excuses, but I'll tell you what it is. We're ashamed. We are ashamed. Many times, I'm sorry to say, I have to confess that I know that I ought to be sharing Christ with someone. I know it. And I don't do it. And if I come to the bottom line, it was, well, I didn't know how they'd react. And I don't want to be, I don't want to be rejected. Well, I'll tell you, the Lord was. He was hated and he was rejected. And I tell you, if you go out sharing Christ, and that's your mission, you say, today I'm going to share Christ. Lord, give me somebody. Share a tract with, share my testimony with, just give a word in season. You remember that little Jewish boy that I told you about the other night, or this morning, I guess it was, that said that Jesus was an idiot? Well, I got him over and I said, come here just a minute. And I said, you know, I used to be a bad man. And this kid took about 2 steps back like this when I told him that. And I said, but you know this man, Jesus, that I'm talking to you about? He changed my life. And he totally changed me to where I'm not a bad man anymore. And he said, well, the Jews say he's an idiot. That's what they said. But you know, that's about all I got to share with that little boy that day. But I'm praying that God will take that, just that, and just use it as a chain or link in the chain somewhere down the line, somebody else. Maybe that little 10-year-old boy is going to remember that. That was a bad man. He said Jesus changed him. That's about all I got to tell him. But you don't have to. You just have to be obedient to what God gives you to do. But if you're ashamed, you won't do that. A feeling of fear that prevents the person from doing something. I've had that happen many times in my life. I've been ashamed of the Lord when I knew I ought to be doing something. That can come from just simply bowing your head in a restaurant. I'll tell you what the flesh will say. Nobody cares. God already knows. Don't worry about it. That's what the devil and the flesh will tell you. Don't worry about bowing your head and praying. I mean, nobody will understand. They'll just think you're self-righteous. They'll just identify you with one of those fanatics, and you don't want to be. That's all right. God knows. Don't let the devil do that to you. Don't let the lust of the flesh do that to you either. Honor God in everything, even bowing your head in a crowded restaurant and serving the Lord in that way and sharing the Lord Jesus in that way. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm going to hold Christ up high. He wasn't ashamed of me. He died publicly, derobed on a cross. He despised the shame. That means he did not count the shame worthy to be considered with the task that was at hand. And that task was dying for our sins. And he despised the shame. He endured that cross. And for the joy that was set before him, and that was looking on to that day that he would sit down at the right hand of God. And you and I can do that. And so, not ashamed. Now, let me tell you why he was not ashamed. Look in the last part of verse 16. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, and we know that. He stood up against opposition, against Jews that dogged his heels everywhere he went from those little towns that he started many assemblies in. They chased him all over the continent. But he wasn't ashamed to stand up the next day and the next day after being stoned, after being shipwrecked, and to stand up again and again and again for Christ's sake. And here's the reason he could do it. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now listen to me. This is going to help you in your witnessing. You get your eyes off of yourself. Get your eyes off of all the inadequacies. And you remember that the gospel message, in its simplicity, Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, and whosoever shall believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Receive him as their own Savior. Call on his name. In its simplicity, that's the power of God. I tell you, I wish you could get in my body and look through my eyes and listen through my ears sometime at some of the experiences that I've seen. Of how the power of God just moves in on a person. I remember once, I have to tell you this story and then I'll close. I remember once a guy stole my car. He was a hitchhiker. And I picked him up right outside the church I was going to in Birmingham, Alabama. And he had on a suit and an overcoat, looked like he'd been to church. And I thought, well, the guy had a car problem. And I had a young lady with me, and we were going out to have lunch that day. And this was a really nice-looking guy. And I stopped, and I said, could I help you? You got trouble? And he said, well, I just need a ride, if I could have a ride. And I said, sure, get in. So he got in, and he gave me this story, and he was from Chicago, and his wife had left him. He had nothing to do with the church, and he was sort of a, you know, one of these bad luck deals, and you couldn't help but feel sorry for that. But come on along and let's have lunch together. So when we had lunch together, I shared the gospel with him, and he made a profession of faith. And I thought, well, this is great. So later, after I dropped the young lady off at her house, I took him home to my apartment. And I called up one of the elders in the church there, and I said, I got a guy over here, and it's a bad luck story, and he's made a profession of faith. He doesn't have any works, anything he can do around the church there for a few days to earn a little money, sort of get back on his feet. And, well, yeah, he can weed the flower beds or cut the grass. We'll find something for him to do. And that was a good thing. So he stayed with me in my apartment for this week. At the end of that week, I had to go to a retreat Friday night, all day Saturday, be home Saturday night. So he was working there at the church, and so I gave him, his name was Ken, and I said, Ken, here's the keys to my car, and I gave him $4. I mean, I didn't have much money anyhow, but I thought, well, here's $4, and there was a little food in the fridge, and I said, you'll get along, and I said, I'll see you tomorrow night if you need to go down to the store for anything. So I came home about 6 o'clock Saturday night from my retreat, and the car wasn't there. And so I thought, well, isn't that interesting? So anyhow, the car was gone, and by midnight it never came back, and I picked up the phone, and I called the police, and there wouldn't have been any accidents or anything like that, and never could figure out what had happened. Nobody had heard from me. So I went to bed. 2 o'clock in the morning, the phone rang, and it was the Daytona Beach Police Department from Daytona Beach, Florida. And that was about, 800, 900 miles away, something like that. Said, is this Mr. Reese? Yeah. Said, we have a car that is registered to your name down here, and we have a gentleman down here that has no identification on him at all, but we found a Bible in your car that had your name on it. And we were just wondering if you know anything about this. And I said, well, yeah, I think I do. I said, that's my car, all right. And I said, I don't know what he's doing down there. And I tried to explain to him. And they said, well, we can't hold him. Said, he hadn't done anything wrong. Said, you gave him the keys. And I said, well, if you don't hold him, I don't think he'll bring it home. And he said, well, we can hold him for a little while. So anyhow, I had to go down there. And I had to get my car. When I got down there to get my car, he had sold all my sheet metal tubes. That was my work. All my sheet metal tubes, the spare tire, the jack, ripped all the gauges out from under the dash, sold anything that was removable on the car, and had pumped all the oil into the front floorboard, on the driver's side, and the motor was just wrecked in the thing. He drove it without any oil in it. So I went down there and said my goodbyes to this guy and gave him his Bible and gave him his trench coat and told him good luck. I wouldn't want to be in his shoes for 5 minutes to the commitments that he made to Christ and did that, but I just left him there. But on the way back, limping that car back and towed part way and drove it part way, I was looking for my sheet metal tube. And he had told me in the conversation that he sold them just outside of Atlanta, Georgia. Well, Atlanta, Georgia is a big place. Even outside is a big place. But I was going from service station to service station. And I was saying, now look, a couple of days ago, did anybody come through? Did you buy any sheet metal tools? I'm not the law. I own the tools. I just want to give you whatever you've paid for them and get them back as I make my livelihood. And And service station after service station, no, no, no. All the time praying, not just for my sheet metal tooth. God, is there anybody you want me to talk to along the way? Anybody? Pulled into this service station. It wasn't too busy. Guy standing there at the cash register. I tell him my story. He said, wouldn't be me. He said, I just got out of prison. I did 5 years for receiving stolen goods. He said, it wouldn't be me. And I said, well, I just asked him. I said, I'm trying to find them. But I said, listen, let me talk to you about something more important than that. I said, listen, if you died tonight, his name was Eddie Castle, I'll never forget. I said, Eddie, if you died tonight, where would you spend eternity? He said, I don't know. He said, my life's such a mess. I thought everything would be better when I got out of prison. And he said, I just don't know what's going on. And in about 12 minutes, right standing there with his head bowed over that cash register that day, he gave his life to Christ. I never did find my tooth. I don't know where they are. I had to go buy some more. But I'll tell you, it is stories like that that I know that God has got his hand on people out there, and they're just waiting on someone like you, ma'am, or like you, mister, just to go and say, look, have you ever considered Christ? Do you know what it is to be saved? Are you a real Christian? Can I share with you what Jesus means to me? You may get 150, I'm not interested, but they're out there somewhere, and God will lead you to them. And there are people who desperately need Christ all around you. But if you're ashamed, you won't do it. Pray to God that you wouldn't be ashamed. Pray to God for boldness to share the Lord Jesus Christ. I asked God to stop me once as I was driving home, and they did. Front wheel fell off my car, and I ran in a ditch. And I said, well, I asked the Lord to stop me. But Lord, we know they can. If they'll just trust you, they'll just look to you for the courage and the strength that they need. If they'll just pray for opportunities, if they'll follow it up by being faithful just to share. Oh God, we pray thee, make us a witness in people. Make us followers of the Lord so that we can win men and women and boys and girls for thyself. There's no higher calling than to be servants of the Most High God. And Father, as we continue on tomorrow evening, give us something that will stir us up and that will continue to challenge us with the Great Commission and with the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bless these people. Lord, don't let them soon forget what they've heard. In Jesus' name. Amen.